that whatever they ask in his name, that he will give them what they ask. He literally says, if you ask it in my name, I will give it to you. That's what he says. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But, you know, I experienced that particular verse in a very, very unique way just about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. I was in Uzbekistan, where the church is underground, and where a lot of the people that are Christ followers, they have to hide, and they have to move around in secret, and they have to have secret meetings and all the stuff, because if they get caught having meetings, if they get caught sharing their faith with people, then they get arrested and they go to prison. And so we are in this situation with a church like this, and as some of you guys heard a couple weeks ago when I was sharing, we went to one little village. Not really a village, more like a town, and it was called Ergench. And in this particular town, persecution was significantly higher than in some of the other areas. And one of the pastors there, he came and picked us up at the airport. We went straight from the airport to a safe house, and then from that safe house went to a lake where we met with some leaders in the church. So just a couple of young women and men who were leaders in the church and part of the underground church. This whole time, the driver that was driving us around was just a random driver that the pastor had picked that morning. He'd just gone down to, kind of like you'd go and grab a cab. He'd gone down, picked a driver, paid him, and said, you're our driver for the day. The driver that was driving around with us was a Muslim man, and at one point, as we were driving around, I asked Ahmed, who was the pastor that was with us, isn't it rather dangerous for the church to have a driver that isn't part of the church driving us to all these places? And he said, it is, but God always has a plan with people's lives, and this man's salvation is a high enough cause to supersede the need for safety. And it's one of those things where you forget sometimes that the church was not created to survive, to be safe. The church was created to serve and to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out. So I tell you this story because we went to this lake and we're sitting around worshiping at the lake. Most of the leaders in the church are worshiping in Russian. I don't speak any Russian, not a single word practically. And so they're worshiping and I hear the music playing and I see them worshiping, but I can't worship with them in Russian. So I'm just kind of sitting there just going, God, you know, this is amazing. It's amazing to be with these people. And in my heart of hearts, like almost as clear as an audible voice, I hear God say, I want you to pray now. And so I go, all right, God, I'll pray now. I'm like, God, I'm here praying. Not exactly sure what I'm supposed to pray about, but, you know, pray for the church, pray for these people. And God says, I want you to pray for that man over there. And I'm looking straight at the driver, and I just get this overwhelming sense that I need to pray for the driver. So I start praying. I'm like, God, I pray for this driver. I pray wherever he's at in his life. I just pray that you'd meet him there. I mean, he's Muslim, and the chances of him coming to Christ are slim, but I just pray that what he's seeing here and the worship that he's experiencing here would just move in his heart. And suddenly, this verse comes to my mind. But it wasn't just a verse that just came to my mind. It's like God put it there. And he said, Renaud, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. Here it is, man. Here is your shot. You ask it, and I'll give it to you. I thought about a Ferrari for a second, but then I kind of moved on. And I was like, God, you know what? I pray for this man's salvation right now. I pray that you would save this man and bring him to a knowledge of who you are and your love and bring him to Christ. I mean, the likelihood of that happening is slim over a long period of time, maybe, but I pray it. I just pray. Right? And in fact, God, I pray you'd do it soon. I mean, I pray tomorrow he'd wake up and go, wow, I believe everything I heard yesterday and I want to be a believer. And when we're done praying, as some of you guys know, the rest of the day kind of unfolded. The gospel was shared with him by Ahmed and some of the others. And as we were on the airplane taking off the runway, my friend that was with me, that's one of the Russian pastors from Tashkent, he gets a text. And the text is from Ahmed, and Ahmed texts him and says, the driver accepted Christ 5 minutes ago. In the car, we sat and prayed. So here's a Muslim man gets picked up in the morning randomly. Of course, it was never a random choice by the sovereign God who we serve. And in one day, by being around some believers, he comes to Christ. And I'm on the airplane, and I'm flying, and I'm thinking, God, really? I mean, really?
I mean, I asked in your name, and you said if I ask in your name, you'd give it, and you did, and now he's saved, and that's cool, God. Anytime you feel like just saying, Renaud, ask in my name, I'll give it to you, you feel free. He's going, hey, Renaud, now, ask it in your name, and I ask it in my name, and I'll give it to you. And I just thought it was so awesome as I'm sitting on this airplane experiencing in such a tangible way the incredible power of prayer. Okay. So obviously prayer works. Prayer is powerful. So I fly into Amsterdam. We get to Amsterdam. We're walking down the street in Amsterdam, and I'm looking around, and we walk past this young couple. You can just see their bodies were ravaged by whatever drug use they had spent their time with. She's shaking a little like a shaker thingy, and he's playing a guitar, and they're hoping some people toss some stuff, and she looks thin and pale and just miserable. I'm just miserable. And I'm looking at her life and I'm looking at his life and I go, man, God, look at these people. No hope, nothing. Just miserable. All they're hoping for is another hit that night that can get them through this horror that they live in. And I just feel in my heart, God, I wish I could just pray right now. Just walk up to them and pray over them and have them be healed. But I mean, I'm in Amsterdam. They're on drugs. There's nothing I can do about that. So I walk on. That afternoon, I'm walking and I walk past a mall, a big mall in Amsterdam, and there's a guy standing. He's blind. And he's shaking a little thing. You've seen them. And I walk by, and I remember this experience I had in Paris. We were in Paris for our second anniversary, Brooke and I. And I remember walking up to one of those huge temples. One of those huge cathedrals. I don't even remember which one it was. Maybe the Notre Dame. I don't know. But I was walking up to it, and there was this guy sitting on the steps, lame, couldn't walk, shaking, just shaking, hoping someone would drop a diamond. And I remember that little song, silver and gold have I none, said he, but such as I have give I unto thee. Remember that song? Comes out of that verse where Peter's walking along and this guy, he can't walk or he's blind. I forget, there were so many of them. And he's asking for money and Peter says to him, I don't have any money to give you, but what I have, I do. Get up and walk. And the guy gets up and he walks. And it's like, whoa, this is incredible. And I'm standing there and I'm like, God, come on. I mean, can I put my hand on his eyes and just say, you know, I don't have any money for you. And I don't speak Hollandish, but it's Dutch actually. But you know what? I know Jesus, and Jesus is a mighty God. Open your eyes. Look around. See. Of course, the story doesn't end with me laying my hands on his eyes and him seeing. It ends with me walking away and him being blind and me dropping a coin in the little thing. Yeah. You know why I'm going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about prayer? Because prayer is that mysterious to me. There's times when I sit on an airplane and I go, God, prayer works. It's amazing. I mean, you ask in your name and you give it. It's just incredible. I love it. I'm ready. And there's times in my life where I beg, plead, pray, and nothing happens. Nothing comes. God is dead silent. And I don't know what to do with that. And I don't know how that pans out. And I don't know what to ask. And I go, God, I don't get it. Sometimes you're like, ask it in my name and I'll give it. And other times you just shut up. And I beg and you do nothing. And I'm miserable. Sometimes I'm desperate and I hear nothing from God. Sometimes I look at this world and I just want to see a change and I pray for the schools and I pray for revival and it's a worse semester than it was ever before. And I go, you know, maybe I shouldn't have bothered praying because it would have been nice just to keep it normal. You didn't have to make it worse. Have you ever had that experience where you pray for something and it's like God gives you the opposite? Oh, you prayed for that, huh? Well, here's some of this. And you go, whoa, I'll just keep my mouth shut next time. Thank you. Isn't prayer just an amazing thing? We know it works. We pray. We know it's there, but yet we don't know that it works. And sometimes I heard this quote, it's like throwing
pebbles into the sky and hoping that somebody catches a few of them. You're like, here, God, I hope you catch one. And half the time you feel like the pebbles just come tumbling back at you and you're like, ah, and they just hit you in the face. So what is this thing called prayer? How does it work? What do we do with it? I mean, do we pray or don't we? Do we bother or not? And if we do, why? And if we know why we're going to pray, how do we pray? I mean, there's all these questions about prayer. And in the next 5 weeks, I want to kind of unpack this thing called prayer. I want to dissect it. I want to look at it. I promise you when we're done, I'm not going to have all the answers. I promise you when we're done, there's going to be plenty of mystery. You're going to walk out here going, Reno, that you've left me with nothing, man. But I hope that in the process, there are going to be a few things that we get a handle on and we go, okay, at least enough reasonable parts to this thing called prayer that we can walk out here with the confidence to know that we should pray and we know that it works, even though some parts we'll never understand. I want to take a few minutes and jump into the scriptures. I want to show you something because I want to tell you tonight before we even jump into all the mystery. I struggle with prayer. I do. I struggle with what to pray and when to pray. Sometimes I struggle with God answering and not answering. I struggle with what God is up to and what He's thinking. I do. But at the same time, I don't struggle with the fact that prayer works, that prayer is powerful, and prayer is necessary. And I'll tell you tonight, I'm going to start tonight out by laying a little bit of a foundation for you just to let you know that no matter how mysterious this thing prayer gets, no matter how outside of our world it is, that there are certain reasons by which you can walk out even tonight knowing that you should pray and that prayer has purpose, even though we may not be able to wrap our hands around that purpose tonight. So I want you to turn with me, first of all, to 2 Chronicles. We're going to jump around just a little bit. I just want to give you a quick overview here of what God is up to in the scriptures. Again, not understanding necessarily the whys, but understanding the whats here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Go there for a second. I'm almost there. Okay, it's on page 306 of our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's a bunch on the tables over there. 2 Chronicles 7, and we're going to go to verse 14. Listen to what it says. You ready? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Okay, so what's happening here in 2 Chronicles? God is saying, even in the Old Testament, He's saying, you gotta pray. I mean, you gotta pray. If you pray, I will hear you. So you see, already we're starting off with a foundational promise here where God is saying, when you speak, I listen. What He does with that, we're going to have to try to weed through here, but we can at least start with this, that when you pray, God listens. He listens. What He does with it, we will see. He says here, if we pray, He will hear our hand. Turn with me to the book of Luke real quick. We're just going to jump all the way to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 11. Now we're jumping into the world of Jesus Christ. He's on the planet. He's walking around. He's God in the flesh. And the disciples, this happens in Luke 11. Let's go to Luke 11. It says this, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. What does that tell us right off the bat? Right there. What does that tell us? Who prayed? Jesus. Okay? Let me just tell you something right now. God did nothing without intention. Okay, everything God did, He did with the intention of teaching us how to live. When God created in 7 days, but He rested on the seventh and did nothing, He did not need rest, but we do. And so He set the pace for us, right? Here, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, intimate with the Father, what does He do? He goes and prays. You know how many times Jesus went and prayed? He went and prayed a whole bunch. And look what He says. When He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And then He said to them, don't bother praying, it doesn't work. No, of course not. Jesus didn't say that. Because if He said that, then we could go, okay, guys, I got news for you. Prayer is not a mystery, it doesn't work, don't bother. And so when you feel discouraged, when you feel like the blind man's not going to see and the world's not going to come to Christ when you pray, that's probably a reality because prayer doesn't work. But you see, Jesus didn't say that. He said this. He said to them, when you pray, say this, Father,
hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And then he goes on from verse 5 all the way down to verse 12 and 13, talking about this idea that if you come to a friend's house, if you walk to a friend's house and you knock on the door and it's like late at night, you're like, knock, knock, and the friend's like, what do you want? And you go, I need some sugar. And the friend's like, I'm in bed, leave me alone. Jesus says, you know what, if you keep knocking, eventually the guy's going to get out of bed. I just love that illustration. I mean, have you ever had that scenario where you're like, ding, dong. You're like, you know, I'm just resting. I'm just going to lay here. I'm not going to get up. Ding, dong. All right, just a few more of those and they'll be gone. Ding, dong, ding, 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 ding. And you get down there and it's your 3-year-old daughter going, yeah, this is so much fun. See, eventually you get up because you're just like, this is too much. And you may not give the sugar with a happy heart, but you're going to give the sugar to them and say, go home. And Jesus says, that's kind of how it works. And you kind of go, is that what we're supposed to do with God? Ding, 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 ding. Until eventually God goes, all right, here. And then Jesus goes on to say, hey, if you come to your dad and you ask him for bread, is he going to give you a snake? You know, there's part of me that goes, well, I would want to say no, but sometimes I've prayed and it's felt that way. I ask for bread, you throw me a snake. I'm like, hey, hey. But yet Jesus says, would a father do that? No, no, a father wouldn't do that. Would a father throw you rocks? No, a father wouldn't do that. And then he says, you see, this is how prayer works. You go to God, you ask, it'll come. So I read passages like that and I go, okay, so the Bible says that this is supposed to work. Prayer is supposed to be a good thing. And you go to your father and you ask and he gives. And if you don't, you just keep ringing the doorbell and eventually God will throw it at you. I mean, you kind of read that and it kind of gives you that idea. So is that prayer? Well, then just jump to the book of Ephesians with me real quick, will you? I'm going to go to Ephesians. Sorry, we're flipping together here. Come on. Okay, here we go. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, now we're into Paul, right? So we've got the Old Testament, and there's a numerous other places in the Old Testament that says pray. If you pray, I will listen. Then we get into Jesus' life, and what is Jesus doing? He's praying, and what is he telling his disciples to do? Pray. And then we get into Paul's life. Paul's probably the most prolific writer in the New Testament. He wrote most of it, and he's writing here, and in Ephesians he says this. He says in verse 18 of chapter 6, the very end there, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. And then he says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I mean, he must use the word prayer there like 29 times. Everything's pray, pray, pray. Pray, pray, pray. And then you jump into Philippians, which is right there. You can, if you're in our Bibles, you just flip one page further. You go to Philippians chapter 4. Listen to this. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, he says this. Paul's writing again. Do not be anxious about anything. But what does he say? In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to the book of James. This is the last little passage we're going to be looking at here. Right after Hebrews, we get to James. We're going to go to James chapter 5. Page 839 in our Bibles, if you're there. I mean, listen to this. You ready for this? I mean, this is James. He says in verse 13, Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. This sounds like great stuff, doesn't it? And then look what he says. He says, Elijah. You guys remember Elijah? I mean, Elijah, you don't want to meet Elijah in a dark alley. I mean, Elijah was one of those guys, just a fiery old guy. He's the guy that said to God, please make it stop raining, and God did. And then he said, okay, you can start raining again, and God did. This is the guy, and look what he says here. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I mean, what would that be like? I mean, can you imagine? You walk outside, God, this is Bob, my friend. He doesn't believe in you. Could you make it rain for a second? All right, we're wet. Can you make it stop now? Bob, God, God, Bob. That would be awesome. I mean, come on, God, give that to me. And you know what? Here in James, God says, we are men and women like Elijah. He made it stop and he made it come and he prayed. The prayer of a righteous man is effective. So, you know, I read all this stuff. I read it and I know it's in God's word and I know it's true. I do. So I start asking myself, God, if all this is true, if this is what your word says, then am I missing the boat? I mean, is there something missing in the way I live? Because, I mean, that would be awesome, but as every now and then I taste it. Every now and then I get this little glimpse of like, oh, that, wow. And then, you know, I hear all those friends of mine going, oh, well, that's great, Renaud. You pray for 92 things. God answers one of them. And you're like, God answers prayer, you see? I mean, my mom, I love my mom. She loves God. But she's one of those people that's like, don't give me all the cliche-ish stuff. You know how we always do, you know, you're on the edge of the road and your car spins out of control and you're like, God, save me, please. And you hit a tree and your car bends and it's like, and you get out and you're saved. And what do? You run to church and like, oh my gosh, it was amazing. God, save me. The only problem is the other 6 people who went off the cliff and died don't get to run back to church and go, I prayed and God didn't save me. My mom always goes, what about them? I mean, as Christians so often, we take any old random scenario and make it answered prayer. Or do we? Or is it answered prayer? Is it God working? I remember distinctly, this is so long ago, it in fact just came to my mind. I was living in a little place called Walvis Bay. It's in southwest Africa, in Namibia, and it's just, you know, just north of South Africa. And we were living in this little town, and there was a little butcher, a little meat market. And I was probably junior high at the time, and my dad was the commanding officer of the military base. And somebody took a bomb into the butcher market, and it blew up, and it killed people. I don't even remember how many people died. And I remember the next week at the little Baptist church we were at, all these people would come up and share testimonies about, you know, I was on my way to the market, and, you know, something happened, and I forgot my keys, so I went home, and I didn't end up there. And, you know, we were all sitting around there just going, wow, God, you protected these people. That's amazing. And, you know, a few years later, as I got a little older, I remember, I think it was, in fact, around a time in my life where my mom and I and my family had been praying for something for years, and God just, he just ignored us. We're like, hello, I'm a pastor. Doesn't that count for something? You know, nothing. And I remembered that story, and I remember thinking to myself in that moment, you know, the only difference between the people that gave testimonies in the church about God protecting them and the people that died in the bomb blast is that they can't come and give testimonies. What if they were like, I mean, you don't ever hear those stories, right? I was walking to the meat market, and I really shouldn't have gone, but at the last second I thought, you know, I should pick up a piece of meat. I walked in, and the bomb blew up, and I died. I mean, we don't get those testimonies because they're dead. And so you kind of go, okay, it's easy for us to sometimes grab a hold of prayer and make ourselves believe some stuff that might not be, or maybe we do. The point is this, folks. I know prayer is real. I know God commands it. I know he says it's powerful, and I know he says he listens. So instead of making stuff up together and having these warm fuzzies once in a while, let's dig into prayer for a while. Let's actually see what God does say about it. What can we expect from prayer, and what should we not expect from prayer? How can we use it, and how should we never use it? And what testimonies are true and real, and which ones are just us being warm and fuzzy? And if we can weed through some of that, then just maybe we can grab a hold of prayer in a new, fresh way. And it won't become some burdensome thing that we do, but it will become something precious to our hearts, something beautiful, something that we long for, and something that instead of having Instead of having expectations that aren't real, we can start having expectations that are genuine. And then prayer won't often be such a disappointing thing to us, because it shouldn't have to be. If prayer is real, it shouldn't have to be. It's very possible that we just misunderstand a lot of things about prayer. And that's why we miss out so much. But we better dig and we better figure some stuff out, because otherwise we're all going to walk around just pretending. There's nothing worse to a person who doesn't know Christ than to watch people who do know Christ pretend. This is nothing worse than that. And we don't have to pretend, because prayer is powerful and prayer is real. We just got to figure out how this whole thing works. So over the next four weeks or so, I hope you guys will be here. And we will journey together through this prayer thing. And we will dig a little bit. And we'll try to answer some of these questions and try to get a handle on some of it. But before I send you out the doors just going, you just took away testimonies that I used to love. I don't know what to do anymore. I'm not going to pray. Let me just share one last little quote with you. A quote that is becoming very dear to my heart. It's a quote I found in a book just recently as I was studying up on prayer. And this quote, let me just whisper this to you for a second. I think that part of the secret of prayer lies in this quote. Did you hear that? I mean, what I'm about to tell you, I think part of the secret of prayer lies somewhere in this quote. And we're going to dig a little bit, but this is what the quote says. I want you to listen very, very carefully. Hold on one second. I got to find it real quick here.
I know where it is. I just can't hold a mic and page at the same time.
Here it is. You ready? Listen to this. This is a guy called George MacDonald. I have no idea who he is. Never met him. Don't even know the face. But this is what he said. He that prays and does not faint will come to recognize that to talk with God is more than to have all prayers granted. That it is the end of all prayer. Let me read that again so you could hear it, because I had to read it like 9 different times. He that prays and does not faint will come to recognize that to talk with God is more than to have all prayers granted. That it is the end of all prayer. You know what he's saying here? He's saying to us that just maybe we have constantly thought that prayer is about us getting answers to things, about us getting things we need, things we want, things we believe, about us connecting in some way so that we can feel better. But when we start realizing that it's very possible that the gift of prayer is simply the magical, wonderful thing that a human being in all of our sin gets to talk to a holy God in all of his justice, and we don't die. That in of itself may be the gift that sparks the beginning of what prayer is really meant to be. I don't even know yet. I'm still digging. But I'll tell you in the next 4 weeks what I find. But I can tell you this, that I am starting to realize that if I can just capture in my heart the fact that the privilege I have as a human to talk to God is so extraordinary that whether or not he actually answers may simply be irrelevant. That may be the beginning of a new secret to a new way of praying. We'll see where it goes. I have no doubt as we dig a little bit over the next few weeks that God will answer for us some of what prayer really is, and some of how we can really use it so that we can change this world, so that we can live like Elijah, so that we can enjoy a relationship of prayer with a God that loves us. Would you guys pray with me? God, I sit here even now, and I wonder to myself, am I just sitting here praying because it's what I do when I finish a message? And then I realize deep in my heart, God, just now as I sit here, that I so desperately need prayer, I can't live without it. God, I need to be able to talk with you. I need to be able to know that you're listening. I need to be able to sit here and just share with you the things that are on my heart. ask you the things that I need. Bring to you the moments in life I don't understand. God, I don't understand prayer fully. I don't exactly know how it all works. Maybe I never will. I know in my heart that you have said that it is powerful and effective. I know that you have said that it is critical. I know that you have commanded me to do it. I know that you've even taught me how. And I know that you would never have done all those things unless you knew that prayer was a wonderful and magical gift that we as Christ followers have. I pray now, God, as we leave this place tonight, that you would take all of those burning questions, the doubts that we have, the moments where our hearts fail us, and we go, God, what? What are you doing? And that you would use those moments to mold and to shape into us a brand new, strong, and unbelievable confidence in who you are. Help us to remember, God, that we don't have to know it all to know you, that we don't have to understand you fully to follow you. But help us also to remember that you don't leave us in such mystery that we would be confused and lost. I know, God, that it is your intent that we would pray and that we would pray effectively. So I pray now over these next 4 weeks on Sunday nights that you would help us journey together and discover in a new, fresh way the power, the magic, the beauty of prayer. And that we would use prayer to be with you, to know you, and to change the world. We love you, Jesus. Thanks for the gift of prayer.